Men, we tend to trust in ourselves. It just seems natural that we are trusting in something, our wisdom, our strength, our intelligence, our training, our education, our background. And quite often, men are very good at everything they do except being dads. Now, some dads are really great. And some dads won't know that they were great until their kids are grown up and someday send them that card that says the most wonderful things that dad never heard in his ears. But you know what? We're not supposed to trust in ourselves. Neither are you ladies supposed to trust in yourself. And we're going to look at what happened when a great person turned his eyes off God and trusted in himself. Now, you read the scripture this morning, so you have a little hint of where we're going. But I want to take you back to chapter 34 this morning of 2 Chronicles, and I want to spend just a little while reviewing the life of this man we call King Josiah. Now, there's some real good heroes in the Old Testament, and I, for one, would encourage you always to read Old Testament things. You may not know exactly what it is you're reading, but read them anyway and learn. And so we begin in chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old. Can you get your mind around that? An 8-year-old boy about that tall. And when he became king, 8 years old, he became a king. I don't understand that. I can't get my mind around that. And he's not the only kid that became a king of Judah or of Israel. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. In other words, he died young. He died at the age of 39 by his own foolishness. Have you ever done foolish things, guys? Have you ever made bad decisions? Yeah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. Now, when that expression is used, and it's used all through Kings and Chronicles, it doesn't mean that his direct father was David. In fact, David was his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather back there somewhere. But David was the first good king of Israel. David was the king of Israel that God anointed to be the king of Israel when he was a shepherd boy. Again, he could have been 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, but he was just a kid, young kid, out taking care of his father's sheep when God told Samuel to anoint him king. He got anointed 3 times, David did, before he became king over all of Judea and Israel. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We're going to talk today about trusting in yourself and the dangers of doing that. We're going to make some applications at the end. Whether I'm done or not, I'm going to finish it today, and I'm going to make application at the very end relative to fathers. But also some applications relative to members of this congregation that probably are seated in this room, and I don't know who you are, but I know what some of you are trying to do, and I want to stop it before it happens and does damage. And so we look at Josiah's rule over Judah. You understand by now that Judah and Israel are 2 segments of what was the nation of Israel. that after Solomon, the nation split into parts, and the 10 northern tribes became known as Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, together became known as Judah. Now Judah had possession of the temple, Judah had possession of Jerusalem, and Judah felt that they were superior because they didn't get hauled away by the Assyrians and punished and spread all over who knows where. But under Josiah, Josiah was able to minister to both Israel and Judah. You read that this morning in chapter 35 as they celebrated the Passover collectively, both Judah and the northern tribes called Israel. And so we've looked at the early character of Josiah, and we noted that he started his reign as just a kid. But apparently he was pretty smart for a little guy, and probably no doubt had some good advisors. Every king and every president has advisors. I don't know about that guy over there in North Korea. He's just a kid too, but he's sure making some terrible moves. He is a guy that is trusting in himself, as you well know. And then in verses 3 to 7, we note that he began to seek the Lord, and he began to make changes relative to Baal worship and other forms of anti-God worship. You see, the children of Israel and the children of Judah under previous kings had built idols all over the countryside and had also built altars all over the countryside. And because of that, they were worshiping everyone and everything except what God wanted them to worship. They were worshiping everything but God himself. And this little fella somehow knew what was right and wrong, and they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images he broke in pieces, and he made dust of them, and he scattered them on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Now, there's a lot of things we could read into that verse 4, but I won't go into it. Verse 5, he burned the bones of the priests on their own altars. In other words, he cleaned house, and he did his best to bring people back to worshiping one God, that is the real God, the God of heaven. And so there were reforms under him. Now, there's a verse that I would like for you to look back in chapter 26 and verse 5, and just look there with me for just a moment. Now, this is talking about King Uzziah, his grandfather. And it says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, Zechariah, you can read his book also in the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah. And as long as he sought the Lord, you see that? As long as he sought the Lord. Didn't mean that he kept on seeking the Lord, but as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. Now, that is also true of Josiah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, in the process of his reforms, he got it in his mind that they ought to repair the temple. The temple had been left in disrepair. Now, we're in a mode right now where we've got to do a whole lot of repair work on this old ship. We're not done just because we pulled the bell off and tore the steeple top off. That was just a move to protect the thing from collapsing onto the ceiling over here. But we have a whole lot of work to fix it. And notice what is said there, that in his 18th year, of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, and he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord God. And so there was work to be done to repair the temple, verses 8 to 14. And in the process of repairing the temple and cleaning house, you see, they were doing idol worship in the temple as well as elsewhere. Right in the holy temple of God, they were doing idol worship. So when he sent these guys in to repair it, he also sent them in to clean house, to haul out the garbage, literally. And in the process, guess what they found? They found the Word of God. They found the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they bring them to the king. They bring them to the king, and someone begins to read them to the king. And as they do so, the sin of the people is revealed. Verses 18 to 21. The sin of the people is revealed. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. I'm looking at verse 19. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe. We got two Shaphans, or maybe Shaphan was the scribe and he's the father of Micah. And Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. This young king took the word of God to heart. And he began to be stirred up in his soul about, now that he knew what the word of God says, he's saying, we have sinned. Now, how do you know what sin is? You know it because of what the Bible says. Not society. Society tells you, you can do this, this, and this. And God's word says, oh, no, you can't. Not without the consequences. Punishment comes when we violate the word of God. You say, but I don't know it, so I don't have to worry about it. That is not true. Ignorance is no excuse when it comes to God, folks. You understand that? It may get you off with a cop. Maybe you can convince that trooper or that sheriff deputy when he's got his head in the side window of your car telling you what you just did wrong. You may say, but I didn't know. And he may say to you, doesn't your speedometer work? If it doesn't, he's got another law that he puts on the ticket. I didn't know my taillights were out. You can't get away with that. He's got another number of another law that he writes on your ticket. You see, ignorance of the law is no excuse when it comes to God. And so the people realize their sin. Verses 22 to 28, they learn what the prophecy is. Now, can you imagine going to a lady prophet to get advice? I know a lot of you guys can't handle that. However, read verse 22 and on. They go to the lady prophet. And here's what she says, verse 23. Thus says Jehovah Elohim of Israel. Don't you like the way I say that? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith Jehovah. Behold, I will bring calamity on this place, and on its inhabitants, and all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all their works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. Quote, quote, and more quotes. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Jehovah, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God concerning the words which you have heard. And then I underlined the next two verses in my Bible. I want you to pay attention if you weren't paying attention, young people as well as adults. God said, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. What do you suppose they read? If you've read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know there's a long list of curses that God pronounced against Israel because they refuse to follow his commandments. And I want to say to you this morning, those curses have not been lifted. They are on every people, they're on every nation, whether you're Jew or not, and very few of us in this room qualify as Jews. But we are still under the curse of God if we are not living for him. But because you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes, and you wept before me, I have heard you, says Jehovah. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. And if you don't know what that's about, a few kings after Josiah so aggravated the Lord that God sent the Babylonians in to destroy the Jews and to cart them off to Babylon and destroy the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And this is all fulfilled after Josiah dies. So the nation, the people are taught the law of God, the nation is cleansed, the Passover is kept, and the feast of unleavened bread is observed. And now we're in chapter 35, and we're going quickly to the end. We come to the very sad part, the part that gave me the title for this, and it is this: Josiah trusts in his own devices. Josiah trusts in his own devices. I'm going to look with you this morning in closing at verses 20 to 25 of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, in other words, the temple was repaired and was put back in use, and the priesthood was functioning properly, and the feasts of Israel were being kept, and he had cleaned the house all through the nation as a young man, and he's now 39 years of age. And we come to this verse, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, and it could say Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, because the word king there is the word Pharaoh. And so it is Pharaoh Necho, and usually he's pronounced that way, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went on against him. Now, here is the king of Egypt. Can you look at a map? Here is Egypt. Here's the nation of Israel. Here is Assyria, way up here. Now, the king of Egypt down here has a quarrel with Assyria up here on the Euphrates River. Now, to get there with his army, and it's a big army if you read it over in Kings, To get there, he's got to go through or alongside of the nation of Israel. So you understand a little bit of the geography here. Way up here is the Euphrates River and Assyria. You all know where the Euphrates River goes. Over here is Babylon. Way over there is the Persian Gulf. Okay? Got that? We all got this picture now? What's this down here? Egypt. That looks like the delta of Egypt, right? And my arm is the Nile River. Now you got the picture. Here is Israel, tall and skinny, bordered on this side by the Mediterranean, bordered on that side by the Jordan River and the Golan Heights and Gilead and all of that. So you understand a little bit of the concern that Josiah has because this great army of Egypt is moving through the edge of his land. But he decides that he's going to go out with an army and he's going to fight with the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt says to him, verse 21, "What have I to do with you, King Josiah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war, for God commanded me." Boy, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Now, I know that some of you have a real problem with the fact of who's in the White House right now. That doesn't bother me half as much as who was in the White House. But I just want you to say this. Whether or not he is a Christian, and there are those who say that they were there when he prayed the prayer of confession to trust Jesus as Savior, he is trying to turn things around. Whether or not he's a believer, that's not the point. The point is, no matter who's in the White House and who's at number 10 Downing Street, in Great Britain, and who's in the place of rulership in Europe, God is in control. And God uses frail human beings. And here we have the king of Egypt, which is known for all of its crazy idolatry. Just look at the plagues that God did against the things that the Egyptians worshipped in the days 10 centuries before this. But here is the king of Egypt saying, "God commanded me to hurry up and get up there and wipe out those Assyrians." Now you would think that Judah would be happy to hear that because the Assyrians were their enemies. But no, he doesn't pay attention. The king of Egypt says, Pharaoh Necho says, "Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Wow, what a prophecy from a pagan king. I want you to know God uses pagan kings. I want you to know God speaks to pagan kings, and God uses pagan kings. And we need to understand that whatever's going on, God is in control up here. Now, when I was a little kid in school, it was a big deal when a puppet group came to our elementary school and put on puppet shows. Now, I hope the other kids realized what I already knew, that puppets operate by strings. Well, who's pulling the strings? God. We read over in the book of Proverbs, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will." And so here's God speaking through a pagan king. "Don't meddle with me. I'm on my way to do a job for your God." Nevertheless, boy, that's a bad word, verse 22. Nevertheless, I'm sorry I didn't have that note up there for you to read, but Nevertheless, verse 22, Josiah would not turn his face from him. In other words, he was determined to wipe out the king of Egypt, who was doing God's bidding, by the way, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. In other words, Josiah, this cocky young king of 39, decides to dress up in a soldier's uniform and go out and fight with him. He just wanted to fight. You know, I know some Christians that are troublemakers. They didn't always be troublemakers, but they're troublemakers now. Please be careful, folks. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't stir up things that you have no right being involved in stirring up. And here he is. He comes to fight in the Valley of Megiddo. You all know where that is. That cuts kind of across the middle of Israel. It's a huge valley. It's called the Valley of Esdraelon, the Valley of Jezreel, and the Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is on the western end of this great valley. Jezreel is in the middle of this great valley. And Esdraelon refers to that whole region. So it's got three different names. Someone said it's the greatest place in the world to fight. And so he goes out against the Egyptian army. He gets shot. He dies. Now, we don't have time to look at all of the little details there, but he dies unnecessarily. I want to make some quick application, guys. First of all, fellas, read God's word regularly. Men, read God's word. Young men, read God's word regularly. Hide God's word in your heart that you will not sin against God. That's what David wrote in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Secondly, seek God's ways, fellas. Seek God's ways. And third, lead your family to God. Lead your family to God. Now, I recognize that they may not all follow the Lord, but you make sure that's not your fault. God will take care of them later down the road, according to Proverbs 22:6. Most of all, don't fight. Don't fight with your wife. Don't fight with your kids. Don't fight with your neighbors. And don't fight with your boss. And please don't fight with your church leadership. Now, are you all paying attention? This got in my craw this week when I heard this. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there's some people in our church that are taking it upon themselves to go out to the world to try to get help to solve our church problems, our building problem. Don't you dare. This is not the world's business. This is God's business. So let me put it up there plain so you don't miss what I'm trying to say. Don't seek the world's help to solve our steeple problem. We're hiring Christian engineer to design all of the solutions. The other night in the special business meeting, you people asked for three different solutions, only one of which I'm for, by the way. But I will go along with you and give you three options. Because some of you, your worry is money. And that's a sin. God's already provided for this, by the way. We don't need the world's help. We do not need to put our church on the historic registry. Why? Because then somebody else outside here gets to control what we do with our building and in our building and with our building. Amen. And so I've got my hackles up. Now, you voted this. This was the only motion you voted. You voted to have six men put on a committee to work out the ideas and the plans and so forth for the new steeple project. And I'm telling you who they are. They are Charles Campbell, David Jenks, Roland Hurlbert, Fritz Jenks, Pastor Scott, and Pastor Dan. And we are more than capable of listening to your ideas. But don't you dare go out to the world and get them involved. It's none of their business. It's our business. And it's God's business. You need to pray about it. You need to pray for wisdom. You have some ideas? Fine. Give them to the committee. I'll say their names again. Charles Campbell. You all know where Brother Charlie is. David Jenks, he's over yonder. Roland Hurlbert, he's right back here. Fritz is right back there. Pastor Scott's right here, and you all know where I'm at. We'll be glad to listen to your ideas. Put them in writing. Speak to them in our ears. But do not go out to the world. And do not pull a game like Josiah did and got himself shot. 39 years of age, doing a great job for God till he did this stupidity. Please, folks, let us seek and follow the will of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank you this morning for the lesson that we can learn from King Josiah's mistakes. Lord, we learn lots of lessons from his successes. And as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. But one day he let his pride get in the way. He trusted in himself. God, help us not to trust in ourselves. Help us to pray about everything we do at home, at work, at play, and definitely at church. Help us to glorify you. Help us to honor you. Help us to live and walk worthy of you until all pleasing. For we pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.